Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. And this particular lesson is in concert with our unit, Learning Holiness. You know, that subject that we as Christians don't like to talk about. We are going to talk about it again today. Psalms 2 and 11.
2 and 11. And serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Psalms 2 and 11.
The authors have entitled our lesson, The Death of Nadab and Abihu. I would like to ask the simple question, what can we learn from the death of two men? What is it that we can learn? Last week, we saw these two young men being ordained, called by God, ordained by God, prepared by God, consecrated by God, separated for God. And then in the very next week, we find them dead. What is it that we can learn from this this death? And, you know, it would appear, and I know Deacon Harmon, that some decided they wouldn't sign on this morning because they said, that's too graphic. And, you know, maybe I got some kids in the room with me. And I sure hope they know how to teach kids about this particular subject so that, you know, they're not traumatized. But folks, remember, if we stay on point, we're going to talk about the holiness of God. In the death of these two men, we see elements of the holiness of God from his mouth and Moses' mouth. And the events that occurred, there are very vivid lessons of what we can learn from the death of Nadab and Abihu. It is found in Leviticus 10. Three quick things, and Brother Davis is going to make sure that these quick things, three quick things are covered, and that you go with a great appreciation. I did something, Deacon Harmon, I did something this week that I have not done. Oh, and so many, I mean, I'm talking about a whole bunch of years. Many of you know my story. You know that I began teaching what was called Sunday school in my local church at the age of 9, very soon after I had been saved. But I'd always been in Sunday school, but I really began to teach it. And for the first time in some, maybe 30 years, I went back and I looked at a lesson from the perspective of a teacher who had to teach children. And exactly what did they say? Because I knew one thing about children's lessons, especially young children lessons. So, I know Sister Clark would appreciate me in that. I picked up a beginner's teacher's book, and I began to look at the lesson from that perspective. And from that lesson, I relearned lessons that I learned when I was in primary family church school. Because in this lesson, you know, you have to deal with children delicately, and maybe this is the time to deal with older folk, folk, you know, who are older than 35. Did I say 35? Maybe folk that are older than 60. They are now senior. Maybe this is the way that I should approach this lesson. Not be so expository, not be so theological, but let's be very practical so that even a child could understand. Because I don't want you to miss the message. I don't want you to miss the message of this particular text. I don't want you to miss the lesson that the deaths of these two men show. The death of these two men show what God requires and what God will not put up with. You can say amen. You can shout, Joe. I see your hand. In Leviticus 10:1, we see our first thing that God requires. In the very first thing, and under that are the other three elements. God requires true worship. Verse 1, And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them in his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. God requires worship, and he requires worship that is biblical. These two boys had been instructed. They had watched their daddy, who's the high priest, do worship. They had been around worship all their lives. They are now priests themselves, Brother Bogan. But these two brothers decided that worship had become mundane and, you know, it wasn't exciting. And, you know, we need to add a little something to worship. Folks, the lesson that we learned today from these two boys is that God has commanded biblical worship. You know, worship, the worship of the real reason that we go to church on Sunday morning. You know, worship, you know, the object of our worship is God. And God has already instructed us in every way of how worship is to be done. You know, but today we think that we can do our own thing. See, and in the little Bible reader, Deacon Harmon, it says, here's what you tell them. Tell them God has rules about worship. And if God is in charge, if God is the object of worship, he has the right to tell you what worship to look like. And don't give me that excuse. Oh, Brother Sneed, but you're going back. This is Leviticus. This is the Old Testament. I would tell all of you who say that you have not read 1 Timothy 4 and 13. And 4 and 13, Sister Burris, it says that the scriptures are to be read if you're really doing worship. And then we see that over in Ephesians, I think it's 5 and 18, it says that you should sing songs and hymns and make melody in your heart. I think that said that in your worship of the one and true God, there ought to be songs, scripture reading. But then he says that the word of God over in Timothy 4 says the word of God needs to be preached. Oh, there's got to be some preaching in the church. So there's got to be preaching. There's got to be singing. There's got to be reading of scripture. But then over in Matthew, Jesus says, my house shall be a house of prayer. Oh, somebody better help me this morning. Somebody better help me. Because, see, it's time for us to put on the buffoonery, you know, that when we enter the houses of God, that we enter for one purpose, and that's true worship, not ridiculous worship, not your idea of worship. Oh, but did it, would I continue? I told you there should be scripture reading, there should be songs read, there should be sermons preached, there should be prayers prayed, but you know what? There should be some tithing done. Oh, because Malachi says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. See, that's a part of worship. See, we want to make tithing this secondary thing, this hurry up thing, and try to do. We try to make our singing entertainment. You know, we try to make, instead of a house of prayer, the houses of God now have become theaters of performing arts. We're more into entertaining folk. We're more into keeping their attention. Well, let me tell you one thing. If God is good, and you said that he is. If God is great, and you said that he is he not worthy of all your attention? Are you telling me that you can only have about a 5 to 10 minute attention span when you're in the house of the wondrous, awesome God who made your day, who is your day, who is the lifter of your head? He's the buckler, he's your shield. You tell me that you only got about 10 to 15 minutes. You can only give about 30 minutes of your time in worship to him. God says, no, I don't play that. But then he says, you know, why don't you throw in some testimonies? David tells us that, Deacon Harmon, over in Psalms 35 and 8. So the Bible is complete. And it tells us exactly how we should worship. You don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to take anything away from it. We have got to stop fooling ourselves that we are worshiping. What we're doing, we're playing a very serious game. And you know why I know? Verse 2 says, and there went out a fire from the Lord, and he devoured them, and they died before the Lord. These two brothers died because they wanted to alter the way God was to be worshiped. They wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to have it their way. And that is the problem. We have pressured preachers and teachers into just give us it our way. But in this, we see that God has prescribed a way for worship. He had given them tedious instructions over in Exodus, how worship was to be done, how you to act in the church house. You can't come in the church house doing it your way. If everybody did it their way, there'd be 4,000 souls at resurrection alone on Sunday morning doing it their own way. God makes the rules. That's what the little Bible teacher told me this week. God makes the rules. And if God makes the rules, God then can judge you against the criteria of the rules, Sister Gwen. He didn't judge you against anything else. But let me move on. Oh, I could be there for a while because y'all know how we've gotten in church. Y'all know what we do in church. We let every little thing take us away from the real true worship. We want it done our way. We want this, and we won't stand for you to do it any other way. If you're too short, I'm mad. If you're too long, they're mad. If you sing this song, I'm wrong. If you add a little dance here, you're wrong. If you do this, no, just do it the biblical way, and you don't ever have to worry about it. When the staff tells you, including Pastor Cobb and Pastor Brown, that they be scratching their head trying to figure out what they're going to do on Sunday morning, don't believe them. Don't believe them. I'm telling you, and I'll tell them. They don't, because you know what? They know what they got to do. The Word of God has already says, do it biblically. Because when you don't, judgment. We saw these two brothers were killed. And I know it's tough, especially some of you are saying, well, you know, it don't seem so bad what they did. It was very bad. You know why? Because God told them one thing, how to do it. They did it another way. Go back and read it. Go back and read it for yourself. And God is holy. And he says, if you're going to worship me, you're going to worship me like I'm holy. Oh, then in verse 3, it says, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be judged. I will be glorified, rather. And Aaron held his peace. What that verse there tells me is that God says, not only must worship be biblical, worship must be reverent. Reverent. You've got to revere God. You've got to respect God. God is saying here, you're not going to come to me any kind of way. I'm holy. And I require you to be holy. I'm going to respect you like you're holy. And when you worship me, you're going to worship me because I'm holy. Oh, yeah. Oh, then. Oh, Brother Sneed done got off on it, man. He done got too much evangelism in him this week. Y'all know I'm right. You know, we become so flippant in church. We become so casual. You know, I remember years ago when we had this big debacle about dress code. And you know, at Resurrection, we don't care what you wear, as long as you wear something. But you know what? You ought to care enough to know that when I'm in the house of God, I want to represent. It's not a hypocritical thing. They say, oh, well, you can't focus on the clothes. What about the folk? We're not talking about that. You're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. We found that out last week, Sister Lovelace. What we're talking about is respecting God The greatest respect that you can show is if you obey my word. That's what God is saying. You know, when those parents used to paddle those bottoms, Sister Davis, they were doing it because you had disrespect. You had not done what they specifically asked you to do. You're going to respect God. You're not going to be flippant with God. You're not just going to just come in any kind of way. And I grew up in a time, Brother Mike, that you didn't play in church. We didn't even have a playground, but we didn't play in church. Remember how I told you that everything was consecrated? The altar, the instruments, everything that you use was consecrated. So it was set apart. It's for God. That's like someone coming to your house, Deacon Harmon, propping their feet up on your kitchen table with their dirty feet, saying, "Look at here, could I have a sip of Kool-Aid?" You ain't got no respect for Deacon Harmon if you do that. When we do what the Bible tells us not to do about the worship of God, we disrespect him. And God says, there's judgment. Now they say, "Oh, this was so harsh." Remember, last week, these boys had just gotten to be priests. They now come to the temple acting like they're large and in charge. They're doing what only their father has been ordained to do. In other words, they're out of their lane. They're talking about they're coming to the house of God, Sister Hollis, but they want to tell the preacher what to do. They want to act like they're in charge. They want to act like they're the center of a attraction. And when you do that, you disrespect the house of God and God himself. Ah, okay, Brother Snee. You say it should be biblical and it should be reverent. But do you have anything else to say? Yeah. I want you to take your attention to verse 3a, the last clause, the last phrase, Deacon Harmon, of verse 3. And I want to show you something. And Aaron held his peace. Sister Johnson, Aaron held his peace. they didn't get me. Sister Pillow, Aaron held his peace. What can you learn from a little primary teacher's Sunday school lesson? Here's what it shows. Boys died. Their father is in the worship center. And Sister Cora, their father saw his two sons get struck down. And verse 3 says, he opened not his mouth. He said not a word. He held his peace. Oh, did it begin to enter my mind what I'd been taught in that first Bible, little Bible lesson? I was reminded is that when you were in church, God is the center of attention. Oh, wait a minute. Y'all didn't get that. Aaron didn't move. He didn't say a word. And his sons had just died. You know why? because all worship should be God-focused. There shouldn't be anything else that takes away from your attention when you're in worship of God. But let me tell you, I'm up to here. I'm up to here with preachers and saints of the Most High God saying that, you know, the most important thing about our worship is our guests. Your guests are not the most important thing. The most important thing about our worship is the collection of the offerings and tithe. That's not the most important thing. The most important about our worship is how it's structured and, you know, how it's produced. That's not the most important thing. What will people think of how we worship? If we just do it the way the Bible says do it, if we don't add a little flair to it, Brother Davis, what will people think? That's not the most important thing that you should be concerned about in worship. Our most important thing should be, what does God think of our worship? If God approves our worship, it's true worship. And if God, if worship is not God focused, God will deal with you. And Aaron, the high priest, wasn't about to make the mistake of his sons. He wasn't not about, Sister Gwen, to break protocol and run to his sons. Oh, my sons, my precious sons. Ah. The deaths of these two men have already showed us that worship of God has got to be biblical, it's got to be reverent, and it's got to be God-focused. Then comes verse 4, 5, and 6. Let me show it to you. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan and the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary and out of the camp. Take them out of the church, take them out of the tabernacle, take them outside the camp, take them to the graveyard and bury them. So they went near and they carried them in their coats out of the camp. They did that. If worship is to be God-focused, there are times when service is required. But there are designated people to do that service. So, someone gets sick in church, there's someone to do that. We have a medical staff. We have ushers. It does not take 4,000 people to run over there and see that someone has fainted. Your focus is on God. Moses shows us that the high priest is continuing in worship because worship is what they do when you're in worship. The burying of the dead, you don't bury dead folk in worship. You don't handle dead folk in worship. And some of you might ask, well, why didn't, you know, I understand the high priest is doing his thing, but he had two other sons. Why didn't they go and get their brothers who had been struck down? Because they're priests. They're part of the worship service. And if those priests touch that dead body, they are considered ceremonial unclean for 7 days. So that means for 7 days, they could not do their priestly duty. Moses knows this. Moses knows that worship has got to go on. Moses calls their cousins, their second cousin, Uzziel, Aaron's uncle, the high priest's uncle's sons, and says, hey, look, you guys got a great service to perform. You need to touch these bodies and you need to take them on outside and you need to bury them. Because the high priest, the family, cannot touch them because they will be ceremonial unclean and therefore not fit to offer the burnt offerings, the sacrificial offering. They cannot perform. They cannot worship God as it is intended. Oh, what you can learn from the deaths of two men. That there are some things that must go on despite the circumstances, despite the pandemic, despite disease, despite death, despite your misery, despite your discomfort. Worship has to go on.
I think you got 5 minutes.
Thank you, my brother, because 5 minutes is all I need. Because in verse 6, we're going to see something that Brother Bogan was very close to me. Because of my attitude or my disposition about death. And I saw it, and I even shared with Sister Sneed, this was in putting me years and years ago, that God is the most important thing in the world. And so he deserves all my attention. Paul asks the question, what can separate me from the love of God? God loves me no matter what my circumstances are. We are the ones that keep putting in the wedges. Every time we don't feel like it, every time there's a catastrophe, we want to turn from our God and deal with that when it's time for worship. Moses explains, and Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, lest wrath come upon all the people, and let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And verse 7, I'll just go on and give it to you so I can wrap it up for you this morning. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die, for the anointing of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. They did exactly what Moses said. Hear what Moses said. Aaron, you and your two boys, your two remaining boys, Eleazar and Ithamar. Aaron, I know you just lost your son. Ithamar, Eleazar, I know you just lost your brother, but you straighten up your face. I better not see a hair out of place. I better not hear you hollering and crying and acting the fool when we're worshiping God. Oh, y'all better help me. Somebody better help me. Steve, you know where I'm at. Robert, if you're still on the line, you know where I am. Don't come here taking away from the worship of God. If we're saying we're going to worship God, let's worship God. He says, don't you mourn for them while you should be worshiping. If you're going to worship, worship. If you're going to mourn, go mourn. So you choose whether or not you're going to worship or whether you're going to mourn. But he said, you straighten up. Not a piece of your clothes better be torn. Because, you know, that was a signal that you were in mourning when you rent your clothes, you tore your clothes. He says, your brethren can wail, but you want to worship. While the others are worshiping, while the others are wailing, you're going to worship. Because that's what you've been called. That's what you've been anointed to do. You won't even go outside the door, lest you will die. And that one there got a stick in your craw. It takes, you have to move from the primary reader to really get that one, Brother Bo. You know, that takes years of experience, you know, and I've got the experience here. You know, I can hear some of you saying, well, you know, I'm 35, I'm 40, I'm 50, I'm 60, I'm 61, I'm 65 years old. You know what? I've been all of that. Matter of fact, I was 65 for 12 months. I'm very familiar with 65. For at least, I was 65 for 12 months. I got it down. I got 65 down. But you know what? You got to keep on living to understand some of these things. I realize now why they couldn't go outside the temple. The anointing was on them. The anointing was not for outside. The anointing that was on those three men were for worshiping God. And so you can't go outside for something that's inside. And you can't bring something inside, as we found out last week, that's strictly for the outside, because everything must be consecrated. You are consecrated for worship. Not burying detail, not mourning detail. You are anointed for the worship of the one true God. Death of Nadab and Abihu teaches us this great lesson. Even in death, God is to be worshiped. Even in death, God, the maker of all creation, is the maker of the rules. So we got to do it biblically. We got to do it reverently, and we got to do it in a God-focused way. That's all I got for you this morning, but there's so much more. But I tell you what, if you come back here next week, I'll share some of this with you again. Go in Jesus' name. Come to church, those of you that would. Stream, those of you who would, and applaud our graduates as they graduate at the end of worship. But we're going to worship first. We're going to worship first. And see if you don't hear something today that will prick your mind and say, you know what? That resurrection, it got something going on. Deacon Snead just taught us a lesson. And now we are hearing this. Well, I'll let you guys figure it out. See you later. Have a great day.